Ruth chapter 4. Almost finished with Ruth. Not sure where we'll go after this. We've done some things in Samuel recently, so we won't be going there. All right. Now watch, as we look at the beginning of Ruth chapter 4, I want you to take note of the characters, the people that are present in this situation. Of course, first of all, in chapter 4, in verse 1, we have Boaz, and he's the man that owns the field where Ruth has been gleaning, and she has humbled herself to him, and he has agreed that if he can, he will marry her. But there's still a question as to whether he can do that, because there's another kinsman that might be eligible, that is eligible, and he stands between Boaz and Ruth. And that kinsman is also in verse 1. And so Boaz goes to the gate. This kinsman comes by, and Boaz is going to talk to him. And then in verse 2, there are 10 elders of the city, and they are present as witnesses to this exchange. And so you've got Boaz, and you have the kinsman, you have the 10 elders, and then they're not present, but of course Ruth and Naomi are also involved in this scene. So you see the people that are there. We're missing one. Who are we missing? There's another character, there's another person that's right there, but not explicitly named in the passage. It's the Lord, amen? Now here's what I'm getting at. In Ruth chapter 4, Boaz goes to the kinsman, and he has a desire to redeem Ruth's possession and to marry Ruth and to give her children and to continue the lineage of Elimelech. But before he can do that, something has to happen. There's a possibility that it wouldn't come to pass. And it's that little element of doubt there. It's, well, maybe this won't happen. Folks, there was never any doubt. God had it all figured out already. Amen? Now, in your life and in mine, we live life looking at this situation instead of remembering that there is a God over the situation. Amen? Amen? All the time. You wonder, why do things happen? Why do people get sick? Why do folks have financial troubles? Why do bad things happen and so on? Why do obstacles come up in our lives? And I just need to remind you, there are always going to be obstacles. There are always going to be trials and problems. But there is a God bigger than the problems. So there's really no doubt at all, but it seems like there is. Let me show you a couple of things in the passage, but before we do, let's read a few verses here. So stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I want to read through verse 6, and then we'll stop, and then we'll have a few things to look at in those last few verses as well. But let's read out. I'll read out loud as you follow along silently, Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, "Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, Thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight, and Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to glean some things from this passage that would be of use to us tonight. Help us to understand what the Bible has to say and apply this in a proper way. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, I pray you'd guide our hearts and minds and bless our time here in these next few moments. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A couple of little clues here that we can use when we look for some application of this. In verse 2, there were 10 men. And folks, when the Bible says things, it does not put them there by accident. They're there for a reason.
Amen.
I think of that number 10, and I think of the fact that there were 10 commandments. There was a law, and there are a lot of people that think that maybe that law is what's going to save them. We need to be redeemed. We need to be bought back. We have been sold to sin. All of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's a need for us to be delivered from that. And there are people that believe, if I can keep the law, then I can be saved. And there are churches that teach that, sadly. And there are religious movements that will tell you, you've got to be good enough to get God's approval to let you into heaven. Well, the Bible says this, that if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all.
Amen.
Sort of like if you are ever convicted of a felony, then you are a person with a criminal record. You are a felon. It doesn't matter whether it was theft or whether it was manslaughter or whatever. Once you broke a law, you are labeled in that way. And folks, we are all sinners.
Amen.
Someone says, Pastor, I'll be good enough, and when God looks at me, he will approve. No, the Bible says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot be saved. You know, what sets us apart from most religions and from most plans or systems of thought regarding how to be saved is we understand something, and that is we cannot save ourselves.
Amen.
If you ask most people, and it used to be, if I'd have said that 20 years ago, it seemed like people cared a little bit more. I'm shocked recently at the people we talk to that just don't have any regard at all for the fact that there's an eternity. I find myself, it's almost you have to defend the idea that there's an afterlife, because they have gotten so indoctrinated by this idea that, well, you know, I evolved and there's no God and there's no eternity, there's no heaven or hell, there's nothing after this life. And I want to tell you, there is.
Amen.
And I want to tell you, whether or not you think you're right, the Bible's right.
That's right.
And nothing has changed as far as the Bible's concerned. It's still the truth. And there's still a need to be saved. And there's still a God that created you. And you are still obligated to that God. And you still cannot save yourself. But you need to be saved.
Amen.
Ruth needed to be redeemed. There was that candidate, that kinsman. We don't even hear his name. And someone thought, maybe he'll be the one. He's not the one. If anybody goes anywhere except to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they will not be saved.
Amen. That's right.
It is very disheartening to think that even the famous, many of the famous theologians in our day, people that get on the TV I just want you to know something. If there's some fellow flying around in a private jet, man or woman, as a consequence of their ministry, they're a sham. That's not the way God works, okay? You say, well, so-and-so is just really famous. You know why people are famous? The Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you.
Yeah.
The reason people get really famous is because they don't preach the truth. They preach a lie, and people like to hear the lie. But there is no other way. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is still the truth. There was no other hope for Ruth except for Boaz. And it may have seemed like there was another option there for a while, but there never really was. There never really was. Boaz was the only way. And how do I know that? Because the Word of God is eternal. And you're going to see something interesting when we finish this up next week. And that is the very last few verses of chapter 4 are almost verbatim from the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. How could that be? Because God had a plan. And God's plan was to save you and I by the blood of Christ. There was no other plan. There was no other alternative. There's no second choice. Some people say there were two plans of salvation. They call that hyperdispensationalism. No, there's one plan of salvation. Jesus Christ died to pay for the sins of the world. So it may have seemed as if it was not certain. It may have seemed as if the outcome was in doubt. And Boaz wasn't the first in line. And what if this other fellow was to intervene? But I like that statement at the end of verse 6. He says, I cannot redeem it. Just remind you, you and I cannot be saved by keeping the law, by doing good works, by being baptized, by anything like that. And praise the Lord for those handful of churches that are still out there that are teaching that truth, because the great majority of churches have forgotten that. These 10 witnesses were there, and they could see that this man couldn't do that, and that's what they were there for. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now, look at verse 7. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm, this is unusual, but it's interesting. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. It was a way of saying, I cannot go, or I am not going to go. To be unshod would keep you from traveling. It was a symbol. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. He says, I can't do this. And this customarily is the way that I show you that. And so look at verse 9. Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's. Those are Naomi's two sons, remember. Of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, from the gate of this of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Now, I mentioned that it seemed like there was a doubt, but God had a plan. It may have seemed like there was a doubt as to whether or not you and I could be saved, but God had a plan. And just think about applying this in the sense of salvation. Look at verse 9 and make it personal. You and I have been bought, and now we belong to the Lord. Amen. And everything that we have belongs to the Lord. And everything that He gives us is a product of His grace. And everything that He doesn't give us are the things that He says we don't need. In our life, the trials that we go through, the pain that we face, the joy that we experience, it's all from the hand of the Lord. And the Lord either allows it or the Lord causes it. It doesn't really matter either way. But there's never any doubt. God is a good God. Amen. We're going to finish this chapter up next week, and when you look at the very last part of this chapter, if you know the names of the people, you start to get excited because you remember what happens here. Ruth is going to have a child, and his name is going to be called Obed. And Obed is going to have a child, and his name is going to be called Jesse. And Jesse is going to have a child, and he's going to be called David, amen, the king. Now think this through real quick, and we'll be done. Go back to, just listen to me for a minute. You go back to Ruth chapter 1. Naomi and her husband go off to Moab because there's a famine in Israel. And they're not even obeying God by doing that. They should have stayed in Israel, but they go the wrong way and they go over there. And then Naomi's husband dies. Her two sons die. Her two daughter-in-laws, she says, there's no reason for you to go with me. Stay here. Ruth says, no, I'll go with you. And now Ruth comes back, eventually marries Boaz. Eventually, because of that, David the king is born. Eventually, because of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is born.
Amen.
You say, Pastor, what are the odds? What are the odds that this family is going to go to this country, and even after they've died, that they're going to come back? And what are the odds that they're going to come across this fellow who's willing to redeem Ruth and the inheritance? And what are the odds that there's going to be somebody that's going to raise up seed that's going to wind up being a king of Israel, and then another king of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the chances of that happening? 100%. Because it was God's plan.
Amen.
Now here's the point, and then we'll be done. You look at life and you think, oh, that's just impossible. That couldn't happen. That's how unlikely is that? Look at the situation. Look at the circumstances. There's no way that could happen. Folks, God is not interested in the circumstances. God is not interested in the odds or the statistics or the probabilities. God's got a plan. And you and I will be, as I mentioned earlier tonight, we'll be much better off if we will just simply have confidence. God's in control. Everything's just fine. There was never any doubt. When you read Ruth chapter 1 and Naomi went off and her husband died and her sons died, and there was never any doubt. It didn't look likely, but God had a plan and it was all just fine. And it's the same thing in your life and mine. Amen?
Amen.
Why do we worry? Well, Pastor, I can see some things. Yeah, quit looking at things. You know, instead of looking at things, look at the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor, it just doesn't seem probable. Yeah, I know that. Okay, but it's irrelevant because with God, it's going to be just what it ought to be. And that's one of the lessons we need to learn in our life. And we need to be, as the Bible says, be careful. The word there means to be anxious. Be careful for nothing. We just trust the Lord. There was never any doubt here. It may look like, oh no, what if this other fellow decides to redeem Ruth? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if? No, it's just God. Amen?
Amen.
That's the point. And if we would learn to live our life that way, wouldn't you have peace?
Right.
What does the Bible say? The Bible says that in everything, If we ask the Lord, that we will give us peace that passes understanding. If we just trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord?
Amen.
Or do you trust the circumstances? Don't trust the circumstances.
Right.
Somebody said the other day, they said, you know, I've just got to do this and that because I'm trying to just deal with things. Can you let God deal with things?
Amen.
Amen? And just do what God wants you to do. Let's all stand and pray.